You've led us into the beautiful presence of God. There's such a presence of His wonder here today. Some of you may not know me. You might be visiting here, and I'm Alan, and I work at Hope Mission. I'm the senior pastor over there for going into 250 years. No, actually, it's 25 years, but sometimes it feels like 250 years. You know, I went there thinking that I'd probably just work a little while. And the Lord, you know, He calls the shots. And I'm still there, and I'm actually looking forward to it. But every end of the year, when I go into the new year, I start thinking of, I got to look at this as a new job, a new year, a new life, a new opportunity, and look at it that way, because every year, I'm very frightened if I'm not going ahead. Because Peter talked about that, if we're not adding to what we already have, we're probably already going backwards. And it's so important to keep growing spiritually, no matter where we are, no matter who we are, no matter how old we are, no matter what our condition is. We can't get out of bed and we're paralyzed like some poor people end up being. They still have a job to do. We all have to keep growing. So it's going to be an exciting new year, and what an exciting thing to see some people getting baptized. Well, that's the highlight. Just having the privilege to preach on this day is a privilege, but to just watch this and be part of it. Thank you. Thank you for making that commitment. What a powerful opportunity and a year it's going to be for you. Well, I got lots of pictures. I kind of always say to myself, Alan, don't make your sermon too long and don't have as many PowerPoints. And I try, but I usually fail. So I don't know. It's just the way it is. So forgive me if it gets a little bit too obnoxious, but I don't think it will. I think it does help some of the time. But it's a new day, it's a new year, and we do need to have really a new focus. A new focus. So Holy Spirit, I just pray that You will open up our eyes to see the glory of Your focus. Everyone's on a different race, everyone's on a different path, but You have a plan for every one of us. May we see it today. May we experience, may we feel it, may we hunger and thirst like the deer panting for water, wanting to be on that right track and not missing what You have in store for us, in Jesus' name. So yes, it's going to be a great year for Christians who are serious about serving the Lord. I qualify that. It's not going to be a great year for Christians who want to sit back and not get involved and not want to grow and go on with the Lord. I think it's going to be a miserable year for them. It's miserable to be lukewarm. Who likes lukewarm coffee? Who likes lukewarm pop? I mean, it's lukewarm is not a tasteful type of way to be. And as the Christians, we either got to be going or we're going backwards as far as I'm concerned. So I'm hoping some of the things Lord's put in my heart will stir you up a little bit today. And I can warn you, it's going to be a tough year in 2017. I'm no prophet, but the Holy Spirit is the prophet. And if you study enough of the Bible and put A plus B equals C in the Old Testament and New Testament and all the things going on, you're going to see that it's going to get worse out there in the world. And I almost can say every year it seems to be 10 to 25% getting worse with violence, wickedness, and the depravity that's coming upon us, and the temptations, and the afflictions, and the trials, and the struggles. And everyone's nodding their head, so I guess you agree with me on that. Amen. This may be Satan's finest hour. I'm not unsure that God doesn't allow from the abyss every year sending out more demonic powers to come to do their dirty work that has to be done. He's totally still in control of this world, but He allows the evil spirits to do their work right to the end of the book of Revelation. Then the wonderful news that at the power of His word, Satan and all of the powers are throwing into the lake of fire. So we already know we win, but we got to go through these difficult trials. So it's going to be a tough year, and it's going to be a great year for the Christians all over the world that really want to get serious about God. Now, you probably already made some standard types of New Year's resolutions. My hope and prayer is that your no is no and your yes is yes. But I'm hoping you also have some spiritual resolutions in growing in the Spirit and growing with what God wants you to do. Because it's going to be a roller coaster ride. Get ready, get on it, get young, start feeling young, no matter if you're old like I'm getting. We're going for a spiritual roller coaster ride. I'm excited about it. I'm terrified about it, but I'm anticipating great things. And I'm preaching to myself primarily. So the title of my message is Don't Look Back. Don't Look Back. It's based on a song that I wrote when I went to Uganda, the Lord put on my heart. And I was there for a six-week missions trip in Yeso Okwagla Bible College, where my wife is a half-time director there. And this message came, and I had a different kind of a message that I preached at their chapel there on this topic with the song. And I will sing that song at the end of the service with a little different kind of a ending altar call that I'm going to have for you. So it's a time of the year that most of us do take a look back, right? We look back. So everyone look back. Let's all look at our bass player. Okay. That's me. You guys looking ahead. You know, we look back a little bit, and it's all right to do that. We look back at our December visa bill. Have you looked at it yet? Oh, it's scary, yes. I paid it off. Can you believe that, Carmen? I actually, 2 months in a row, I paid off my visas. Things are getting better. So that was my goal for the year, one of the goals. We look back at all the best in those world events on CNN, and I'm going to go home later and watch a lot of that stuff. Some of it's cool, some of it's horrible, but it's all kind of neat to go back and you look at these TV specials. And we look back with gratitude and thanksgiving to the Lord. That's the most important stuff to look back for. I wasn't able to be here last night, my wife and I, but I heard that you had a fantastic time of looking back, giving thanksgiving for the praise reports that God's done in your life. Hallelujah. That's what it's all about, is to be thankful. We look back at the spiritual inroads we've made in our walk with God, that we made maybe with Uncle Harry, Cousin Carrie, and the neighbors that look at us kind of funny because maybe we smile more than them most of the time, and they're suspicious of us. We've made some inroads, maybe being a light to some of those people that are very difficult to reach. We look back and we shake our head and wonder, how could I have been so stupid in some of the things that I did last year? And we look at some of those things and with regrets. And we look back at some of those mountains we didn't climb. You know, we promised ourselves, we made vows, we told the Lord we're going to do these big things, and we didn't get them done. I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 19, or if you don't have your Bibles, I think there's four of them coming up. Story of a lady who paid the most terrible price for looking back. And it was Lot's wife. You know the story, probably most of you. If you don't, quick summary in 15 seconds. Sodom and Gomorrah and the plains area and the cities and villages got so corrupt, so violent, so filled with out of control lust that it was time for destruction. And God sent a couple angels to warn the people to get anybody out of that city before the fires of judgment came upon them. And the only ones that were righteous was Lot and his family. And so the angels took them out of the city, and this is where we start reading on verse 15. With the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away when this city is punished. When he hesitated, the men grasped his hand in the hands of his wife and his two daughters, and they led them safely out of the city. For the Lord was merciful to them. As soon as they had brought them out, one of them said, flee for your lives. Don't look back and don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains or you'll be swept away. Then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Thus he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, including all those living in the cities and also the vegetation in the land. But Lot's wife, what did she do? She looked back and she became a pillar of salt. A strange story. Strange in Old Testament times, strange when we look at it in New Testament times. But it's got to be important because God put it there. And he wanted us to learn something. And sometimes in the Old Testament, you got to do a little bit of symbolism thinking, what God's trying to say to us. Sometimes it's literal, sometimes it's symbolic, sometimes it's a mixture. And sometimes we're not sure. And sometimes we got to say, I'm not totally sure. And I'm not totally sure. But I'm going to give you some of my thoughts and some of the things that I've heard about Lot and his wife. And what happened when she looked back. So a basic idea I want to talk about here is the next slide. Everyone wanting to go ahead, and I'm sure everyone here wants to move ahead in 2017. We need to be careful of the dangers of looking back. And the first one is, don't look back or you will be destroyed. There are going to be people in this world in 2017 that are looking back too much, including Christians or nominal Christians, that are going to be destroyed. just like Lot. Sodom and Gomorrah are pictures of a people that are ripe for destruction. Don't forget, God is not only good and loving and merciful, he's a holy God. In the Old Testament days, nobody could even come close to his presence and holiness without going through all the motions of righteous outward signs and symbols. And only the high priest could go into his presence once a year. And if he didn't get it right, he was killed dead. And it's not that God is mean and nasty. He's just saying his holiness is so pure that nothing even resembling sin or unholiness can come into his presence without being extinguished in fire. Two of Aaron's sons, from the context of that story, looks like they might have been nipping on a little bit too much wine. And they went to give God an offering of fire. And they were not holy. And they were struck dead. And it was a horrible thing. So God is a holy God. And we still need to realize that even in the times of grace. Yes, we can come to the presence of God now only because of Jesus Christ opening the way by his blood. Without that, we'd be in the same boat as the Old Testament characters. She looked back and she was destroyed. Sodom and Gomorrah were a prosperous people. They were the area where everyone was congregating. They had it all. They had prosperity. They had all the entertainment and all the things of joys of this world. But they became a proud people, a selfish people, a people lusting after pleasures and all kinds of depravity sexually. And they wanted more and more and more, which is exactly what lust does. It's never satisfied. It's greedy. It always wants more. And it got so bad that anybody came into town, towns of people were coming, the men, to rape them and take advantage of them sexually. Out of control, and God sent judgment upon it. Now, I also see North America's rapidly running a race that is haunting parallels to that ancient civilization destined for destruction. And I think God's used this, the plains and this pillar of salt that must have been there for quite a while. It was a monument. I don't think anybody dared touch it. It probably had to slowly erode by the winds of time. And every time people would come by and see that statue, I wonder what they would say. What would you say when you saw that pillar of salt? They must have told the stories from people, families, one by one, and everybody got to hear that story. But they'd probably say, why did that happen? What went on here? What went wrong? I think every time anybody would have looked at that statue of salt, they would hear the voice from heaven saying, don't look back at that which is destined for destruction, or you will be destroyed with it. Don't look back at that which is ordained for destruction. And the grand example of that is hell itself, the fires of the judgment of hell. Anybody who looks back and doesn't go ahead with Jesus Christ, no matter what they've done in this world without Jesus Christ, they will be destroyed in the fires of hell. And that's New Testament talk. It's all in the book of Revelation. God is still a holy God. So don't look back at those things back there that God's appointed for destruction, or you may be destroyed along with it. Don't look back at those pornographic sites on internet that have killed millions and millions of marriages all over the world. And I have the honor and the sorrow of working with many, many men, including pastors in this area, battling with pornographic sites. And it's a horrible job. But it's somebody's got to do it. And right now I'm working with a couple from BC on the phone because their marriage has just been broken inside because he can't break out of this bondage. 10 years ago, Focus on the Family, a reputable people, did a lot of surveys on that particular topic. And they said in anonymous surveys all over Canada and the world, 1 out of 3 men are admitting to have a problem with internet pornography, including Christians and pastors. That is horrifying. That was 10 years ago. It's worse. It's one of those hidden things that are underneath that nobody wants to talk about. But God has to rise up people to deal with it and work with it, and I'm one of them. And I don't see them as any more different than anyone else. They're in bondage, and we need to get our eyes opened in 2017 and start facing this stuff because they're going to be coming in our churches. In fact, they're here today, according to statistics. Pray for them. They're out of control. And we need to break this thing. Satan is just propagating his filth on internet. Even when I go on there just to get some pictures, I mean, pop-ups come sometimes all over the place. He's a master of trying to trap you. And once you're trapped and hooked, it's not easy to get out of. It's like any other bondage. So don't look back if you've broken out of that stuff. Don't look back and pour more salt in the wound and all those past hurts that you're carrying that haunt you late at night just like ghosts of bitterness and unforgiveness coming right from the pits of hell. But only look back if you need to forgive someone. Only look back if you need to go back and deal with that thing. But other than that, don't look back and rewind the tape of those wounds. They've hurt you, yes. Maybe they're 100% wrong. Maybe only 97% wrong. Whatever. It doesn't matter. Jesus didn't give any qualifications. If you want to keep your heart pure and go on and be successful in 2017, we need to not look back at those hurts and carry them. And my prayer is that by the end of this week, all of our church will be able to say, it's over. I bury the hatchet. I forgive them. You hand them over to God. He will judge everybody well and righteously and holy one way or another on this earth or later on. It's all in His hands. And every time we step in and try to do the judgment, we're doing God's job. And that's another one of Satan's tricks to make you like God. He's always trying to have us become like God. So if you want to be judged and judgmental, you're playing God. And that's you're not going to be blessed by God. So don't look back at those wounds and keep throwing salt on them. And even when they bring it back, don't go back there. Don't look back at your past failures in 2016 and give the devil a chance to continue to accuse you. Because he'll always accuse you. He never stops accusing you. You have to put up your shield of faith and say, the blood has cleansed me. Now, if you haven't dealt with that stuff yet, then you better go back because the devil's right. You are under condemnation if you haven't dealt with your stuff of the past. So it's a good time to clean up a little bit of the past. And I wanted to do a sermon that was all warm, fuzzy, and positive, and I know that's what we kind of like, and we've already had a lot of that, and I'm going to be giving you some of that, but I also realize the Lord said it's not warm and fuzzy in this world all the time. It's a horrible, wicked world out there, and we Christians need to toughen up and grow up and realize we're all in this battle together, and if we're going to be successful, let's don't paint a picture that it's always positive, because it isn't in my life, and there's times that I wonder, am I going to make it through the next day? Am I going to be able to handle the battles, the fears, the more and more people? Lately, God's just been giving mostly mentally ill people, but not people that can go to the mental hospitals and get well and go on medications. Those that are wandering around the streets that they're too sick to get well. And lately, I've been getting a lot of those people. It's like, God, what do you want me to do with these people? They're so sick, they won't even take their medications. They got brain damage. They got addictions. They're out of control, and they got mental illness. And I got quite a few of them on my caseload. And God's just saying, I can do the impossible. Remember the Gadarenes? I crossed the lake to set them free. So what do? You cry out to God and say, I can't do anything. Even a psychiatrist can't help them. We got a psychiatric clinic now at Hope Mission with a great Christian psychiatrist. And some of these people are too ill to even stay on their meds. And they're wandering the streets. And where do they come? The Hope Mission. And they come to me, a lot of them. And I'm blessed by that. I'm grateful. But I get a chance to pray for the hopeless of the hopeless. Because I'm going to see some of these gatherings. And I'm going to bring them here. And they're going to be in that front row getting baptized. And that's my goal. As I can see some of these people set free. But if you haven't cleaned up some of those parts of the past, then by all means, you need to look back. And don't hide behind the scriptures. It's under the blood. Well, it's not under the blood if you haven't dealt with it yet. You know, you got to go back. And if you need to make amends, or if you can't stand that person when they come in and you sit over there and they sit over here, you haven't dealt with it. You haven't forgiven from the heart. You've got to love them as if it didn't happen. So check your hearts. Look back and clean it up. Don't let that stuff stay. In summary, don't look back if you don't want to go back to those old ways that ultimately can destroy you like Lot's wife. And don't look back for too long, but only long enough to correct what's wrong. And get on and look ahead because there's great things ahead. Secondly, here we want to look at another danger of looking back. If you want to move forward, you got to be prepared for the dangers of looking back. And it'll be the next slide. Let's go to the New Testament now and look at Jesus in Luke chapter 9. I have some slides up there so you'll see it coming up next. Luke chapter 9, verses 57 to 62. And we think the Old Testament was tough. Jesus is tougher. He makes it harder to follow him than even the Old Testament people. Listen to this. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I'll follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have holes and birds of air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first, let me go bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury the dead." How insensitive. Their own dead. "But you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." And this is the one I want to focus on. Still another said, "I'll follow you, Lord. Hey, but first let me go back and say goodbye. Certainly I can go say goodbye to my family." Well, Jesus saw right through that with his X-ray eyes, just like Superman. He could see the heart of that person, and he knew that was a lie. He wanted to go back. He had something that was more loving than following Jesus. And Jesus saw right through that and said, "No one puts his hand to the plow and looks back as fit for service in the kingdom of God." And that person was excluded from following him. And it sounded like a reasonable request. Let me go and say goodbye to my folks. But there was something holding on to that person. The love of family seemed to be a lot stronger than the love for Jesus. And Jesus knew that that person wasn't going to follow them. So he let him go. So don't look back or you'll lose your opportunity to serve the Lord. If we want to go back there when Jesus is calling us, and guess what? I think Jesus is calling everybody, I believe, to serve him. Everybody. Everybody here. We all are in the same boat there. He's calling us all to serve him. But if you want to look back to the things that have your heart, you're not fit for service to follow him and to be like a disciple. We pray for that anointing. We pray for that power. We pray for that signs and wonders. But there is some conditions. You got to do it Jesus' way. You got to follow him his way, or he's not going to give it to you. He's not going to trust you. Because you'll abuse it. He doesn't give it. So those who say they want to serve God but continue to look back are double-minded, Jesus would say. In this case, the story we read here is, it sounds like it's really hard, that Jesus is really hard on this man. But if you go underneath it, you will see that he put his family as a priority over following Jesus Christ. And I think Canadians in general, this is a positive, love their families more deeply than any generation in the history of the world, I'm convinced. Especially in the past 50 years, we've seen a dramatic shift of people loving their families passionately, their kids, their spouses. I didn't grow up with like that. My generation was the first priority was friends and work. And the kids usually were put aside, and we certainly weren't priorities in my family growing up. But that's changed. In most families around here now, I see that family is really number one. And that's a wonderful thing, but it also can be a negative thing. Because if your children actually come first, if your spouse actually comes first, if your friends or relatives come first over your obedience to follow the Lord, Jesus would say you're not fit for the service of the Lord. No matter how much you love him, no matter how much you do all the other things, giving your money away, whatever, trying to be a good Christian, if anyone in your family is number one, over him, you're not fit for his service. That's his words. It's not my words. There are times you will be tested in this matter. My wife and I get more serious tests as we grow older. We just come through one of the biggest tests in this particular area. And that was her trip to Africa 3.5 years ago when God started to call her to ministry in Uganda. And since then, wonderful things have happened. And in 2 weeks, I believe 2 weeks from today, she'll be standing here sharing about some of the things in Uganda and giving her testimony about that and preaching. And I'll be backing her up with the music and everything. And she'll talk about some of those wonderful things that have happened there. But you don't know the cost for the last 3.5 years that we've had to go through. Many of the professors there that were running the joint before said they couldn't handle it. They left and left her alone for 1 year. And still God said for her to go there. We have to count the cost. We looked at the cost and we basically said, absolutely not. We said, no, Lord, this is totally wrong. Everybody we talked to, Christians, pastors, friends, well-meaning peoples, but everybody said, no, this can't be of the Lord. You can't be separated for half the time from your wife. You can't go work after you've worked 12 years, as she did for a PhD, Dr. Catherine, and go work in some foreign country for nothing. It's all volunteer and still is. She's given up her salary for about 4 years. Everything was saying no to us. Everything. Emotionally, physically, spiritually, relationally. And fear was coming on me. We're going to fall. One of us is going to fall into sin here. You know, all these kind of things. And yet we said, God, if it's you, confirm it. We fleeced him and bang, 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 bang. He just made it very clear. Yes, that's my will. It was a test. Will you put me first over your family? Well, her family was very hard on her, and they're slowly repenting after years. Some of them are allowing it, but she went through so much from family, friends, just to obey Jesus. But let me tell you this. None of what she's going to share in 2 weeks would have happened if we looked back and put our family and our finances and our marriage relationship and everything goes with it first. And it's still tough. She'll be leaving again in a couple months for 3.5 months and back for 2.5, going again for 3.5 months, and it doesn't get any easier. But we know what God wants us to do, and we will obey Him. Maybe for some of you, looking back at your family is something simple as spending an evening or two at church and coming to prayer meetings or not going to every soccer and football and hockey game your kids are involved in. It's wonderful to be there as much as you can. But if they're over your Jesus Christ, you can't serve Him. You're not fit for service, Jesus says. I think we all need to take a look at that because we love our kids. We love our family. Don't take this wrong, kids. It's the right thing to put every emphasis to love you. But Jesus is greater than even your moms and dads, and we need to serve Him. And there's times we got to go to prayer meetings and say, I can't go to that football game. Will you forgive us? Will you? One said no. We'll talk after. Sometimes we got to do that. And if you don't, Jesus would say, you're not fit for service with me in the way He wants you. Yes, you still may do other things, but you won't be getting the full meal deal of what He has in store for you. And don't you want it all? Don't you want it all? Say amen. Amen. Many are going to make New Year's resolutions. Some of you have already gotten. Most of them are physical. I'm going to start jogging. I'm going to go to the gym. I'm going to get on that latest diet fat and lose these 10, 15, 20 pounds. And yeah, I do that too and all that stuff. But have you made any spiritual resolutions? Have you made some absolutions that you're absolutely going to work first and foremost to do some spiritual changes? That, to me, is most important. I'm going to throw a twist at you here that I think is different. To be spiritually fit, you must fatten up. To be spiritually fit, you must fatten up spiritually. It's the opposite of physical fitness where you want to slim down and lose fat. But in the Old Testament, there's some interesting revelations concerning fat, the fat of offerings that they offered to the Lord. And the first one was Cain and Abel. We read that story, and Cain gave a beautiful offering, a grain offering. He was a farmer working the fields, and his brother Abel gave a fat portion, it says, and was favored. His offering was more favored than his brother. His brother got so angry, he killed his brother over this offering. And it says in the Bible that Abel offered the fat portions of his offering, which means he must have killed a goat or an ox or something. And Jesus was making another point about his holiness. My holiness is so significant that there must be death for death. He was already talking about Jesus Christ back then, saying there's got to be blood spilled because my Savior, Jesus, my Son, is coming and He's going to give His life and spill His blood. That's the importance of the offering. Just giving Him bread isn't enough. He wanted blood. That's why all the Old Testament sacrifices were blood. And only the drink and the grain offerings were alongside of it. But blood was the primary guilt offering, sin offering. And then you go to Leviticus chapter 3, verse 3, 5. I have a slide there. From the fellowship offering, he is to bring a sacrifice made to the Lord by fire. Listen to this. All the fat that covers the inner parts or is connected to them, both on the kidneys and the fat on the near them near the loins, and the covering of the liver, which he will remove with the kidneys, then Aaron's sons are to burn it on the altar on top of the burnt offering that is on the burning wood. And this is how God sees that fat. It's an offering made by fire and an aroma pleasing to the Lord. So what is this fat all about? I think it's symbolic of all the spiritual blessings and offerings and prosperity that God gives the people that serve Him. You give it back to Him. If He gives you cows, you give the fat. You don't keep it. Some people in the old countries actually see fat as not as horrible as we do. They eat fat. And even in Ukraine, my wife went for 4 months years ago, and fat was, the grease from their meat and all that was a part of some of their, even their sandwiches, the poor people. So fat was also not as horrible as we look at it over here. It's symbolic of the blessings and prosperity that God wants to give us for following Him. So that's why I said we need to get spiritually fat. We need to build up spiritual blessings of prosperity and the spiritual fat so we can go home and just sit there and enjoy it all for ourselves. It'll curse you. Those who want to hang on to their fat blessings are not fit for the service of the king either. To look back at all your blessings and just admire all that you've acquired and all the beautiful blessings God's given you and just enjoy it and say, hey, I'm going to give more so I can get 100-fold back. And then you start preaching that prosperity doctrine all over the world, even throughout Africa, which nauseates me, some of that false kind of unbalanced teaching. If God gives you 100-fold back, you've got a responsibility not to keep that fat, but to offer it on the altar back to God. Give it back. You don't keep fat anymore than you want to keep your fat physically. Get rid of it. Get rid of your spiritual fat. When God blesses you and you're just bursting at the seams with prosperity, give it back to God. And the first way you give it back is with thanksgiving. You give Him all the honor for what He's given you. You didn't do it. You were the hands, but He was the heart. He was the power. It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Give Him all the glory. Everyone said, amen. All the glory. Until you give Him all the glory, all the time, for all He gives you, you may not be fit for service. Even they came to Jesus, says, good teacher, says, well, nobody good except God. He wouldn't even take the compliment. He continually put it back to God. And He is God in the flesh, filled with the Holy Spirit, and even He wouldn't take those kind of compliments and put it on Himself. One guy did, King Nebuchadnezzar. To be spiritually fit is to be selfless, not selfish. King Nebuchadnezzar was a strange king of Babylon. I love his stories. He went back and forth with believing in the God of Daniel and became obviously great friends with Daniel and all them because he was in their inner circle. But he began to be proud because he conquered the world and he knew that God actually was even calling him to conquer the world. He even heard from the prophets that King Nebuchadnezzar was going to take over almost the world as God's judgment tool. So he had God on his back. But then when he built his Babylon and he's on top of his palace, it says in the scriptures, he said, look at this kingdom that I have built. Look at the spiritual fat that I have. I own the world. I've conquered all the kingdoms. And I have great Daniel, who's my prophet, who can interpret dreams. I got it all. I built this up and I'm enjoying it. What a wonderful thing to just ooze in my spiritual fat. The voice from heaven said, you are under the judgment of God. And Daniel, with tears, said, please repent. This dream you had means that you are going to be cut down like a tree. You're going to be like a stump in chains until you acknowledge that God is the only one who honors the kingdoms of this world. God is the only one that has given you these blessings. God is the only one that's given you the power to conquer the world. And he didn't repent. 1 year to the day, he's standing, wow, I built all this. God struck him with mental illness. 7 years, he went around eating grass like a cattle until he lifted up his head and said, you are sovereign over the nations of the world. I give you the glory. He finally got rid of his spiritual fat, and God restored him. He became a great king. Could have even become a Christian. We don't know, but he certainly was open to it. He certainly knew this God of heaven that Daniel talked about. So after you get spiritually fat, give it away. Maybe not that day, but ask God, how can I use this spiritual fat now to bless you? How can I give it back for your kingdom? Give it away for his glory. You've been given the gift of music that I've been given. Give it away. Sing for the Lord. If you use all those fears, saying, well, I'm too scared to get up here. Nobody has more fear than me. You know, I've worked with the most paranoid schizophrenics and everything. And God has still allowed me to still suffer occasionally with some intense fears and anxieties and even panic attacks to some degree. God has let me feel it, and I still do at times. I know about fear. You don't listen to it. You conquer it with faith. You face your fears. Fear is Satan's way to stop you. If you got a gift of music, you need to be giving it away somewhere, somehow. And for me, for years, I sang in my, wrote songs in my basement for years, and I finally got some songs I thought were ready to do a CD, and some of you's got my CD. And then God said, give it away. I said, wonderful. So it's all going to Africa, every cent I get. And it's like Santa Claus, this is fun. You know, there's joy when you can give away what you got. And the neat thing is God blesses it. I mean, this This album's probably not going to go anywhere around here much, but in Africa, it's already getting ready to boom, you know, the songs that they're doing for me over there. To God's glory, it's all His. Give it away. Give it away. If you give an extra financial blessings, guess what? You're not fit for service if you don't give it away. God doesn't want you to be poor. He wants you to have balance. He wants you to help the poor. Give it away. My wife and I have had such joy giving to the African people. And she's getting ready to potentially be able to even raise funds for full-time salary and all that. But I know us. We're probably going to give most of it away anyways, even if she gets anything. Because I got a raise. I'm 65 now, and I got my two pensions coming in, about an extra $1,400. That's wonderful. I finally don't have to be so poor because she's not making any income. I'm out there in Africa. Guess what I've done for the last few months? Can't help it. Just want to give it away, and I have such joy doing that. Give it away. Done wonderful things for the people, sponsoring kids in the college. It's so much joy and fun to give away that spiritual fat. Give it back. How many have the gift of gab besides him? Besides our pastor. How many got the gift of gab? How many are pretty good at speaking? Yes, you're right, Carmen. What are you? If you've got the gift of the gab, give it away. How do you give it away? Share your faith. Our pastor keeps pleading with you, please call people, bring somebody, talk to your neighbor. Well, I have anxieties about talking to neighbors like anybody else, but if we just listened to him and everybody brought one person this year, we'd double our congregation. One person. Can we not find somebody of a friend or family out there and use our gift of the gab to give our testimony and witness to them and pray like a Dickens for their soul, then bring them to church? I hope I can bring more than one this year. If you have the gift of joy and encouragement, some of you are always just smiling and joyful and filled with mercy, give it away at every opportunity. I have a next slide there that's kind of interesting. Like this notorious man from Quebec, giving away free hugs. Did you meet him there at all? Any of you guys from that? And he's very popular there. He's just, people come from all over the world, give him hugs in the malls and everywhere. Well, I don't know how well that worked here, but it's working in Quebec. The prophet Elijah, when he was called to serve God by the prophet Elisha, called by the prophet Elijah, looked back for a purpose. It's a very interesting story in 1 Kings 19. I'm going to quickly go through it. Better get moving here. We're taking a little more time than I planned. 1 Kings chapter 19. It's a very similar scenario to the guy that was plowing that Jesus said, if you look back, you can't be fit for service. It's almost the same. I thought, wow, there's something strange here. So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with his 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him, and he threw his cloak around him. Elijah then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. He said, let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, he said. Now, then I'll come follow you. Doesn't that sound almost identical to what the other guy said? And Jesus said, you're not fit for service. I thought, wow, Elisha was a powerful prophet. Something's not mixing here. And then I began to pray, and I think the Lord put it on my heart. Elijah said, left him and went back, all right. But he went and took his yoke of oxen, all 12 of them, slaughtered them, killed them. And he burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat. And what did he do? He gave it away. He gave his spiritual fat to the people. He gave it all away. He burnt up everything of his past, all of his business. He had nothing to go back to. He had a different heart than the other guy that Jesus talked about. He wasn't going back to say goodbye to his family because he wanted to stay there. He was burning up every chance that he'd ever go back, and he never went back. It was all over. Just like Peter maybe needed to burn up his nets so he wouldn't go back fishing after Jesus died, as he did for a little while, until he came back to following God. So Elisha went back to burn up his past and put it to death. Today we're going to baptize four of you folks, right? Four? And, you know, baptism is symbolic of many things, but one of the things is it's symbolic when you go under the water. It's basically you're putting to death your old ways of life, you know, the sins you've done and the old corruptions that aren't following God. And when you come out of the water, you're being robed with the living waters of the Holy Spirit, and you're raised from the dead with a new life in Christ. So you're dying to the old and coming up with the new. Wonderful illustration. And it's very similar, I think, what we need to do for 2017. Only look back like Elisha to burn up your yokes. Slaughter your oxen. Give it all away. Get rid of your spiritual fat. We talk about hoarders. I think sometimes we can be spiritual hoarders, keeping the blessings for ourselves, and again, keeping the blessings just for our family. I've seen many well-meaning Christian families, and I don't have the heart to even tell them that, but I may, that, you know, all their energy is put into their family. And yes, they give, and all the everything. But yet, beyond that, very little, if any. Jesus would look at them and say, "You're not fit for my service." Ephesians 4 says, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which has been corrupted by its deceitful desire, made new in the attitude of your mind, put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." Some of us need to look back today to go ahead tomorrow. That's the next slide. Like Elisha, we need to surrender not only the things that we've done wrong, but sometimes surrender the things we're doing well so that we can do better things for the Lord, so we can grow. You can easily deceive yourself. Say, "Well, I'm already doing well. Look, I'm already giving my 10%. I'm already doing this. I've been doing it for 48 years. Well, it means you're not maybe going ahead very much. So you're missing the best for yourself. Sometimes we've got to surrender what is already good so we can do something better. And the Lord will give you wisdom if you're willing to listen. By the way, if he knows your heart isn't going to listen, he's not going to tell you. I really believe that. He didn't tell any of those people. He just says you're not fit. He didn't even tell them why, because he knew their hearts. The rich man he told one time when he wanted to follow him. Remember the rich man? Jesus looked at him and says, "You really don't want to follow me. You think you do. But if you really do, sell all you have, give it to the poor and come." He walked away sad. You're getting the message. Like water baptism, we need to drown those old habits and put them to death. Strangle them under the water. Keep them there for at least 2 minutes. Till that anger, that resentment, that gossip, that slander, that judgmentalness, and all these things that bug us that your wives and your husbands tell you that you got. Because when you come to church, we can put on the face and we can look really good. You get in the car and you go home and you're fighting like crazy. My wife and I, am proud to say, have had way less quarrels like that than we've ever had this year. I'm getting better. Getting better. So keep those things down there. Drown them. Put them to death. Kill them. Strangle them. Don't give them any breath till they're crucified. Then rise up with the robe of righteousness, that holy robe of Jesus. Then you can go with confidence into the most holy place with no fear of dying, because you're holy, not because of your works. Why? You're robed in his righteousness. You can go to the throne of the most holy place and call on his name. He will be your loving father, your son, your daughter, with all the inheritance available. Everything's waiting for you. I want to close with my favorite Old Testament character besides Jesus, Paul, in Philippians chapter 3. Everyone wanted to move forward. Be very careful that the age is looking back. Well, this is looking straight ahead. Paul says this in chapter 3, verses 7, 8. I think I put it up there. Yes, I did. Listen to this guy. He summed up everything I'm trying to say. It's a beautiful passage. "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider a loss for the sake of Christ." He's talking about all the good religious things he did as a Jew before he became a Christian. "What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for those for whose sake I've lost all that stuff." He's turned his back and he's not looking back at anything of Judaism anymore. He said, "I consider it rubbish." Rubbish. Garbage. "That what? That I may gain," who? "Christ. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God, and it is by faith." And this is my prayer for you all for this year. I want to know Christ. Christ. And what? The power is resurrection. For we Pentecostals, we keep praying for power. Well, now you know what it's going to cost to get that power. And my wife's going to tell you about a little beginnings of revival in Jinja, Africa, and what it cost them to get to that place where God poured out his spirit and did those miracles. It's going to cost you if you want power. And kind of sorry to say, the next one is part of the package. It's the 3 points of a Pentecostal sermon. Some of us like to skip the third one. And what? Let's read it together. "And the fellowship..." Oh, we're not there. Go back one. Did I miss that one? It says, "Power is resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings." If you're going to serve God, you're going to suffer. to some degree. There's going to be trials, tribulations, and we know that. And he says, not that I've already obtained all this, or I've been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but here it is. But one thing I do, what? Forgetting what is behind. And what? Straining toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. The prize isn't here on earth. The prize isn't worldly stuff. The prize is spiritual fat. It's the spiritual blessings. And there's more up there than there is down here that God's going to give you. It's all there. So don't look back or you will lose the blessing that lies ahead. There's so much more for us. Don't look back and be content with what he's given you in 2016. Press on to even greater stuff. Paul challenged us to look ahead. There's more in store. He wasn't satisfied with bronze of last year. He was going for the gold this year. He wanted the prize. He was going and straining for the big prize, forgetting what is behind, straining towards ahead. Why settle for last year's worldliness when you have this year's holiness to pursue? Holiness is so powerful, the holiness of God. Why settle for soup bones when you get a prime rib? Put it that way. Why settle for a ticket to heaven like some people just want when you can have a glorious crown in heaven? Isn't that the attitude to have? Go for the upward, not for just what's here. Go for the goal. Don't look back and be destroyed like Lot's wife. Don't look back and miss the opportunities of ministry that the Lord has set out for you in 2017. Don't look back and miss the blessings that are straight ahead, waiting for those and you who faithfully serve him. Don't look back at the old ways. Look ahead to sunny ways. Please pray for our governments. Please pray for our fearless leader, Right Honorable Justin Trudeau and Donald Trump in 20 days. Please pray for them. If we won't, who will? There's a lot of people putting a lot of judgments on them right now, and there's Christian camps that are quarreling. Is Donald Trump sent by God or sent by the devil? Don't go there. Don't make yourself look foolish. Say you're on God's side, not on anybody's side. You're not on the Democrats or the Republicans or Trump or Hillary's. You're on God's side. God's side is his business. He's not going to give us all the wisdom of what he's doing. He's up to something, and we all know that with what's going on in politics, but you're not going to figure it all out. And you're going to look very foolish when any of your so-called heroes that you're convinced are sent by God, and if they fall and stumble any more than a Christian leader, we wouldn't want to do that with our politicians, but please pray for them. I have something here that I'm going to put on the table. Hope I have enough. I've got about 80 or so. And I prayerfully took out of my promise book that's quite large with 80 pages, asking God to give me specific scriptures for this church. And I tirelessly found them and cut them out and put them up there. And I have prayed that the Holy Spirit of prophecy will prophesy today to this church, to each and every one of you. And I prayed that your hand is going to be moved by the Holy Spirit to pick a specific word that God wants to speak to you to start this year. And that you can come up in a few moments after I do the song and pick your promise. And it's a variety of promises because we have a variety of people. My wife and I have done this a few times with our church at Hope Mission in the past, and the Lord's always honored it, and I believe he will today again. And don't take it as a gospel. I guess you should take it as a gospel truth, but be careful of being too literal. And sometimes when you get a promise from somebody and you need to take that promise, say, Lord, I didn't even know that that's what you might want me to do. Ask God to confirm it. If God doesn't confirm it to you, then I hold it suspect. God doesn't make any of us do anything that he won't confirm. Just like God confirmed for us to go to Africa. If I would have just not asked for confirmation, I know I wouldn't have definitely gone. So if it sounds a little scary to you, whatever you pick up or whatever, spend time with prayer until God confirms yes or no. He will. He will. I want to close with a Charles Spurgeon book. I recommend everybody buy this thing. It's one of my best devotionals ever found. Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, has a morning and evening devotional book with Every day has a morning and a p.m. And my wife and I went through this last year, and I'm going through it again this year. Just wonderful stuff. And when I was preparing this sermon, I said, God, do you want me to preach this kind of a message? And this is what came up on that day, December 29th. And it fits perfectly. This is what he says from the 1 Samuel chapter 7, 12. Thus far has the Lord helped us. The words thus far seem like a hand pointing in the direction of the past. 20 years or 70, and yet, thus far has the Lord helped us. Through poverty, through wealth, through sickness, through health, at home, abroad, and on the land, on the sea, in honor and dishonor, in perplexity and joy, in trial and triumph, in prayer and temptation. Thus far has the Lord helped us. We enjoy looking down a long avenue of trees. It is delightful to gaze from one end of the long vista to the other, a sort of verdant temple with its branching pillars and its arches of leaves. Even so, look down the long aisles of your years at the green boughs of mercy overhead, the strong pillars of loving kindness and faithfulness which bear up all your joys. Are there no birds singing in your underbranches? Surely there must be many, and they all sing of the mercy received thus far. But the word also points forward, for when one arrives at a certain mark and writes thus far, one is not yet at the end. There's still a distance to be traversed. More trials, more joys, more temptations, more triumphs, more prayers, more answers, more toils, more strength, more fights, more victories, and then comes sickness, old age, disease, and death. It is over now? No, there are still more. Awakening in Jesus' likeness, on the throne, the harps, the songs, the psalms, the white clothing, the face of Jesus, society of saints, the glory of God, the fullness of eternity, the infinity of bliss. Oh, be of good courage, believer, and with grateful confidence, raise your Ebenezer. Thus far has the Lord helped us. For when we read in heaven's light how glorious and marvelous a prospect will your thus far unfold to your grateful eye. Holy Spirit, as I now sing this song, Don't Look Back, and we start our baptism here in a few moments, I pray, Holy Spirit, that the hand of God will move the hand of everyone that walks up here and takes a promise, that your Spirit will make that promise real to them, and it can be one of the guideposts for 2017. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. I'm just going to read you quickly the words. The words will be up there. But while I'm singing it, you can listen to the words and come up after the song, or you can even come up if you want to get the whole package. Some people like to make sure they don't want to miss one. If you want to come up early, I won't have any order. Just come as you see fit and take only one, please. And open it and begin to pray. And say, Lord, if this is for me, confirm it. And let the Lord speak to your heart. So spread out your wings to the wind. You're on your way. Stay on track. Race like a river upstream and follow your dream. Don't look back. Break through the clouds on the mountains you climb. Yesterday's gone. Don't look back. With the Spirit to guide you, the Son inside you, our Father's got your back. With the cross to remind you, the past is behind you. Don't look back. Holy fire inside you, the Word to guide you, to help you stay on track. With His blood to remind you, your sins are behind you. Don't ever look back. Can I get you to bring that down so my guitar can actually be mic'd a bit here? Okay, that should work. Get it over here so I can have my hand. That should do the trick. Now, if you can get that song on PowerPoint for the folks to see the words. I guess I need it up a little bit more. So you can all stand up. It's kind of a fast song. You're welcome to clap. And you can start coming up for your promise. Spread out your wings to the wind. You're on your way. Stay on track.
race like a river upstream. Follow your dream. Don't look back. Break through the clouds on the mountains you climb. Yesterday's gone. Don't look back. With the Spirit to guide you, the Son inside you, the Father's got your back. With the cross to remind you, the past is behind you. Don't look back. Holy fire inside you, the Word to guide you, to help you stay on track. With His blood to remind you, your sins are behind you. Don't look back. Spread out your wings to the wind. You're on your way. Don't stay on track. And reach like a river upstream. Follow your dream. Don't look back. Break through the clouds on the mountain. To climb. Yesterday's gone. Don't look back. With the Spirit to guide you, the Son inside you, our Father's got your back. With the cross to remind you, the past is behind you. Don't look back. Holy fire inside you, the Word to guide you, to help you stay on track. With His blood to remind you, your sins are behind you. Don't look back. You, the Son inside you, Father's got your back. With the cross to remind you, past is behind you. Don't look back. Holy fire inside you, the Word to guide you. Track with His blood to remind you, your sins are behind you. Don't look back. Don't look back. Don't look back.
Hallelujah. Lord God, we just pray that we just take these words and go straight ahead, oh God, not looking back, only to deal with the past, but to go ahead, Lord, with the power of your Spirit. Lord, we can't go wrong. The Spirit to guide us, the Son inside us, Father's got our back. Cross to remind us, the past is behind us, don't look back. Lord, take these words, take these promises, and may they be used for your glory. And Lord, now we wait for the icing on the cake, the baptism. We've been waiting for this, and we just pray for these baptism folks and their friends and their family. Lord, when they come out of the water, we pray for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Lord, when you came out of the water, the dove of heaven came down and said, "This is my Son who I'm well pleased." May they hear the voice of God in their inner spirit. May they be filled with your Spirit and even baptized in the Spirit. They're open to that. That the power of God will equip them and strengthen them and renew them. And most of all, Lord, just wrap your loving arms around. Let them know how much you love them as they're taking this step of faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Praise God. Don't look back. Amen?
Amen.
Wonderful. Thank you, Pastor Allen, for sharing from God's word this morning and challenging us in 2017 to not look back in 2016,